to see you here this morning. You've floated your way in, perhaps, with all the rain that we got the last couple of days. And thankfully, at least I haven't heard there's been any injuries or anything like that. Just a lot of hassle and inconveniences with all of the water that we've had. But I'm glad you're here this morning. And if you would take your bulletins, I want to highlight some of the announcements that we have coming up here. Tonight, is that tonight? For the snack? Yes, tonight there is a snack for the teenagers after church. Tuesday morning, the Golden Prayer Warriors Walk will be taking place here as well. And Thursday is the Parkland Bible Study at 1 o'clock. So just a reminder, make sure you get your camp forms in. If your child is going to camp or wanting to go to camp, today's the day to get in for the free scholarship. After today, it gets opened up to any kid that I find walking the street that wants to go to camp, whether they go to church here or not. If you want the free scholarship and you feel you should get it because you go to church here, you should. But get your forms in so we can get that taken care of. And then next Sunday is a church service at the Assisted Living Facility, Hickory Estates. Now, I want to mention this too. Next Sunday night, we're going to change our service times a little bit. Next Sunday night, instead of coming in at 6 o'clock, we're going to start our service at 5 o'clock next Sunday night. And then afterwards, hope that would, as long as I don't preach too long, that will allow us some time just to gather at some of the local restaurants for a time of fellowship. And we'll kind of do that the same way we did a couple few months ago. That seemed to work very well. Got a lot of good feedback on that. So we're just going to do that again. Next Monday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Pastor Taylor is going to be rolling into town with his truck and all of his earthly possessions inside that truck. And we're gonna need to put together an army to help unload his stuff. Now, it's going to be real easy. There will be no stairs. If you've helped people move before, you know it's a nightmare when you go into a two-story house. And all of the heaviest pieces of furniture, like the chest of drawers, the beds, all of that has all got to go upstairs. And sometimes there's a bend in the stairs where you got to turn and twist and become a pretzel to get the thing upstairs. My wife and I had a house one time where I just wanted to leave the stuff up there. Really, don't bring it down. We'll just let it go with the house, you know. But here's why we're not going to have that problem. Pastor Taylor's house is not ready yet to move into. So we will be taking it off a truck and right into a storage unit. And so it'll be real easy. We just need some hands to help unload that. That'll be Monday. I'm guessing, Monty, Monday evening, early evening maybe. Okay, so he'll be on the road most of the day driving here. If you're able to help and would like to help, please see me today or call the office. We'll put names on a list so that when we do get a closer time as to when he'll be pulling in, we will call those people on the list. I'd like to call everyone, but time is of the essence here. So I'll call the ones that give me their name. It's going to be evening, I would say, early evening. So if you're going to be available a week from tomorrow during that time, please let me know if you can help. And then on the 4th of July, we have our annual cookout for our church. It starts at 4:30. We're going to eat at 5 o'clock. Bring a dish to share, and there is a sign-up sheet in the lobby. If there isn't one, there will be soon. So please be thinking about that. And I think that's it by way of announcements. Let's go ahead, let's go ahead and do some singing together. You're going to have me today leading you because Gary is flooded, and he's working on a lot of water that they've gotten out at their place. So if you could, take your hymn books, turn to page number 38, and let's stand, please.
Thank you.
chorus, we're going to sing together, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Father, God, thank you. Thank you for just the name of Jesus, and what that means to us as your children. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for allowing us to be here. There are some folks today, Lord, that want to be here, but have been hindered in being here. God, I just pray that they might be able to, if their circumstances allow, be able to join us through our live streaming. Lord, I'm thankful for those that are able to join us every week and are faithfully committed to being a part of worship with you through that ministry. And God, I pray that even as we progress with our time here, that you would enable that ministry to be free of technical difficulties, things that would hinder folks from being able to be a part of this. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be allowed to work, whether it's here or through the live streaming. As we worship you, as we hear your word, that our hearts would do so with a predisposition to be surrendered to what your Spirit leads us in today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's sing again. I know who holds the future. I know who holds tomorrow, not just tomorrow, but God holds the entire future, does he not? That's the sovereignty of God. He's got it. It's in his hands. Let's sing that together. Thank you. We'll ask the ushers if they would come, please, as we worship through our giving here this morning. As they do, let me just read a thank you to you that we've received. Thank you, Pastor McPhillips, for prayers. Thank you, church family, for prayers, cards, visits, and concerns for me while I'm recovering from my bicycle accident. This truly is a wonderful church family. God bless you all, and that's from Anna Chance. Thank you so much for praying for her. Tim, would you lead us in prayer? Sing together again this morning, page number 541. Let's all stand as we sing. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated.
You know, especially those of us who are soloists, whatever you want to call us, old soloists, you know, we've got some really good accompanists. A lot of people in the church can play the piano, and some of them with no fingers can play the organ. God's blessed a lot of people, and we need that help us get through these songs. Can you hear me, Spud?
Yeah.
All right. But you know, I always try to say something when I get up here, and the thing is, Neil's tuning this microphone to my voice. If I just take off singing, then he's got to take it easy on the old people in the upper level. I guess we'll try this. Along the road of life, I have a friend divine who walks with me and greatly leads the way. He gives me joy and makes the darkest night to shine. It is my Lord who won my heart one day. I do not mind the rough and winding pathway, or mountain steep through valley dark and cold. It is enough to know He travels by my side along the that leads to streets of gold. For many years I did not know His love so true, until I heard how on the cross He died. I trusted Him and He became my Savior too. And since that day, He's journeyed by my side. I do not mind the rough and winding pathway, or mountain steep through valleys dark and cold. It is enough to know He travels by my side along the road that leads to streets of gold. I do not mind the rough and winding pathway, or mountain steep through valleys dark and cold. It is enough to know He travels by my side along the road that leads to streets of gold. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate that so much. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning and open them up to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter number 3, as we continue just looking at some different concepts that we find here in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 3. There are a lot of verses in the Bible dealing with the concept of faith. Of course, maybe some come to your mind that you remember from the New Testament. Proverbs talks about this concept of faith as well. Here's a few from the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it tells us there, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Romans 14, 23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Also in Hebrews, it tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith seems to be part of the Christian life in some form or fashion. What is faith? We could maybe come up with a simple definition of it. Faith is trust. But God isn't talking about just having faith. Do you have faith? Are you a person that has faith? Yes, I trust God. But God is wanting more than just having a trust of God. It's much broader than saying, I trust. These verses, the ones that I just read to you, speak of living by faith. That's different. That's dealing with our actions there. Again, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. The next one, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. These verses all speak of living by faith, a life of faith. What is faith now? It's not so much believing in propositions or doctrinal statements. It's not so much reading a verse or a promise of God and saying, yes, I believe that. We could go through several of them now. Many of us have a little red book. We gave them out one year at the beginning of the year, the Bible Promises. And in there are just promise after promise after promise after promise from God. For example, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, I believe that. That's a promise that I believe. But it's more than just believing in a promise of God. It's more about trusting a person. Not just some quips that we cut out of the Bible. Faith is more about trusting a person, the one who gave that promise. Oh, that makes all the difference, doesn't it? Martin Luther had said this, faith is a lively confidence in the goodness of God. I asked someone about this whole idea here, and they had expressed to me, and I want to share this with you as well. There are, in all of our lives, we all have a group of people that we know, in our sphere of people that we know. And some of them are very reliable and trustworthy, right? And some of them aren't. You have something you need to have done. And so you know, if I ask this person, it's as good as done. But if I ask this person, well, I'm going to have to check up on them. It might not get done. And if it doesn't get done, they'll have their reasons and their excuses for it not getting done. But the end result is it didn't get done. But I know if I ask this person, I don't have to think a second time about it. It will be done. Why? Because we trust in that person, don't we? Both of them said, oh, I'll do it. But we trust the person of this one and we know it's going to get done. And that's where our faith needs to evolve into. Beyond trusting a verse and trusting the person behind the verse. Man was created to trust God only and completely. Do you suppose Adam and Eve in the garden before sin had any problems about trusting God? I mean, think of it. They wake up in the morning, Adam and Eve are having this conversation. They're like, wow, well, you know, the fruit trees, they did pretty good yesterday. But man, I just don't know if how it's going to turn out tomorrow or next week. I don't know if we're going to have enough food to make it through, whatever. I was going to say make it through the winter, but they didn't have winter. Oh. No, they didn't ever have those moments because they were created to trust God completely. And they did before sin entered. Sin enters the world, and now because of our sin, we don't trust God completely. Let's just say it. That's the way it is. Trusting God and trusting Him completely, it begins with the gospel. Let's look at our text here in Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." There first has to be a decision to trust. Because trust doesn't come normal or natural for us. We were created to trust. Sin entered into the world. And now because of that, we have to make the choice. We are going to trust God. Look with me at verse 5. Again, it says, "Trust in the Lord." Human ignorance. I came across this quote. I'm going to read it, and then I may have to explain it a little bit. But think about this. Human ignorance is the secret to divine competence. Now, let's understand. Ignorance, I'm not calling you stupid, okay? Don't send me letters and cards. Well, you don't send me cards if you're mad at me. Don't send me letters and anonymous emails if you said, "I called you stupid." I'm not. Ignorance means lack of knowledge. That's all it means. Human ignorance is the secret to divine competence. Let's try to understand that. What this verse is saying is that we need to forget what we think we know and rely on God and what He knows. Forget what we think we know. Take everything we think we know, dump it out. We are without knowledge, human ignorance, and rely on what God knows. Paul taught the same concept in 1 Corinthians when he said this, "When I am weak, then I am strong." I've talked about, you know, my children before. You can see it with little kids. They want to do it. I do it. I do it. I do it. My grandson has started that. Which is okay. You have those tender grandfatherly moments where you get to teach your grandson. But we got to get in the car. Let's go. Come on. When he empties himself of what he thinks he can do, when he is weak, then grandpa can come in and then he is strong. When we empty ourselves of everything we think we know and rely on what God knows, that's when we have divine competence, according to what that quote says. Here's a quote that was printed in the Daily Bread some time ago. "When one leans on his own understanding, lives by his own strength, boasts of his own accomplishments, and claims he is his own master, the result is untold suffering. Even though his position is maintained, his material wealth increases, success quickly turns to failure when God is forgotten. Trusting in the Lord is the only path to true fulfillment. When someone trusts in their own understanding of, let's say heaven and hell and sin and forgiveness, when you talk to anyone on the street, everyone's got their own idea about heaven and hell and sin and forgiveness and God's love and God's judgment and eternal life. They've all have their own view of that. It will result in untold suffering, will it not? We understand that concept, don't we? When we're dealing with the forgiveness of sin and salvation and eternal life. If we sin, Christ said, if we sin in just one point, please listen, if you have sinned in just one point, God says you are guilty of all. If we have sinned in just one thing, it is as though we have sinned in every area. It doesn't matter what you may think that your sin is not as bad as someone else's. It doesn't matter if you think that. That is your own understanding. Looking at verse 5, lean not unto thine own understanding. God was very clear when he said that all of our good things, all of them, are not good enough. That's what God said. God said that it is only by faith and trust that we are saved. It doesn't matter how many good things we have done in comparison to other people. It doesn't matter that we think, my own understanding is that all of my good things that I've done will be enough to get me into heaven. That is your own understanding. Lean not on thine own understanding. What we think, and can I say this too, what we feel doesn't matter. So we have to choose to surrender to Christ. This means surrender is simply this. This means that we have to give up resistance and we just surrender. It is more than that, though. We also have to renounce self. Self is who we once followed, right? But then we surrender. We give up resistance and we renounce self. We have to give up ourself. Look at verse 5 again with me. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I think this is maybe one of the greatest challenges in our life. To decentralize the object of our faith from self to Jesus Christ. Most people trust themselves in the decisions that they make. Some people don't trust themselves and they're a mess because they can't make any decisions. They just don't know what the right thing to do is. But most of us trust ourselves. If I feel a certain way and I've Googled enough and I've asked enough people and I've got all these opinions, I trust myself to make this decision. But it's difficult to take self out of the center of the equation and replace it with Christ. Because you see, what that is saying is, it doesn't matter what I feel or what I think about a matter. What matters is, what does God think and feel about this? What does God have to say about this? Well, yes, I see that. I see what God has to say about that. But and now I just put myself back into the center of the equation. Decentralizing self. We begin, do we not? We begin our spiritual life in faith. When we accepted Christ, that was done on faith. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And then after that point, we sometimes try to perfect ourselves in the flesh. It sounds like this. I just got to try harder. I just got to try harder. I got to bite my tongue harder. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to. Folks, this can never work. All of the good things that we have done, that we have ever done, that we are going to do, add them all together, and they don't do one thing for us spiritually. Not one thing? You mean all the Sunday school classes that I've taught, all the youth activities that I used to do as a youth pastor, all the time I've done this, all the doors that I've knocked on, all the things that you've done, none of them did anything for me spiritually? Boy, try to wrap your mind around that. Well, here's what the Bible says. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. That's what God said. There has to be, you see, the reason we may have a hard time understanding that concept is because self is the center. There has to be a fundamental shift on the inside of who is in control. Too many times we hold on to the Savior with one hand while holding on to some part of the world with the other, don't we? It can't be done. Christ said this, no man can serve two masters. He's going to love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. Christ said that. Do you understand what he's saying there? Either we're going to love Christ and hate the world. Yeah. Or we're going to love the world and hate Christ. But that's what Christ said. When we're holding on to one and the other, we can't love both. We're loving one or the other. No man can serve two masters. Now, we take the world out of the picture and it's just Christ and self. I have to decentralize self. Put my faith in the person. Not the words not the promises in my little promise book. Not the nice little verses that we hold on to and we memorize. But place our faith in the person that said those things. I was reading, I don't remember if I was reading it or listening on a podcast this past week, a pastor in Romania years ago when Christianity was being sorely persecuted there. The authorities had brought him in for doing nothing but what God tells us we should be doing. He was hauled in. He was threatened. And the extremities of that, the threatening and the means they were using to convince him not to do those things anymore, they threatened him with his life. They said, if you don't stop this, we're going to kill you. And I apologize, I don't have that written out in front of me word for word as to how it was related, but this is the gist of it. And the pastor replied with this attitude, go ahead. The worst you could do is kill me, and that would be the best. Think about it. He'd be in heaven. Wow. Oh, you mean you're going to make me go to heaven early? Man. He could care less. His faith was not in his current circumstances, but on God, in God's person, in God's sovereignty. He went on to explain to them, you can go ahead and take my life. I'll be in heaven. But if you take my life, if you shed my blood, that blood will spread throughout all of Romania, yielding a fruit, a harvest that you won't be able to control. You know what they said to him? Just go home. That was it. This pastor had faith in the person of God. In his goodness, in his sovereignty, in his control, in the fact that when we say God is sovereign, that means God has a plan and he's in control of our lives. And his plan is so much more perfect than my plan ever could be. He just had complete, absolute faith in that. So that when if his very own life had been threatened, he said, okay, you can't stop God. Do what you got to do. I know right now in our state, things look very bleak, don't they? on several fronts. And I'm not talking about taxes and all that. We're always going to have that. If you don't like it, move somewhere else. Move to another country that doesn't have taxes. I know, we could sell all of our worldly goods, pool our money, buy a private island, and we could have our own little commune with no taxes. Well, except what you would have to pay for your leader of that island. Just kidding. I know things in the state are looking bad on several moral issues. It's getting dark. God's word tells us it's going to get darker. It's going to get darker. It's not as dark as it was in Romania for that pastor. It's not as dark as it is in several Middle Eastern countries today for Christians. But it is dark. I grant that. What should our response be? God's on the throne. I'm going to have faith in his goodness. Yes, I'm living here in Illinois. Yes, they want to kill babies just to kill babies, it seems like. Yes, they want to just open up gambling to everyone. Yes, they want to legalize drugs. Step by step, incremental process. It's moving very quickly, but it's coming. I thought about doing this, but I think you guys can imagine this. If I were to light a candle and stick it right here on this pulpit, I would not be able to see that light in the faces of these people sitting in the front here. But you turn the lights off, wow. I could probably see half of your faces, at least somewhat of them, with the lights off and just one candle light. My point is this. As things continue to get darker in our world, even in our state, it's not the time for us to say, oh no. It's a time to let our light shine brighter. Notice, I didn't say it's time for us to make our light shine brighter. We got to get at it. We do need to do that, by the way. But just think of it. As the lights get darker in Illinois, our lights are going to shine brighter just as we are. Let's not hide it under the bushel of fear, worry, anxiety over the state of our state. Let's decentralize what we think is security. Make God the center of our security. Have faith in him, and our light is no longer hidden under that bushel of worry and anxiety. Let your light so shine that the world may see Christ through it. In the New Testament, on one occasion, Christ had invited a young man to follow him. And the man replied that he would. But first, he wanted to go home and be with his father until he died. You might remember that passage. Christ invited this man. He says, yes, let me go home and bury my family. Bury my dad. And do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Wow, that sounded kind of heartless, didn't it? Seems kind of cold, uncaring, unsympathetic. Well, let's just explore that for a moment here. The man wanted to go home and be with his father until he died. The Bible doesn't say the man's father was dead. The man was prepared to trust in the Lord. He was prepared to put his faith in God on one condition, that he be allowed to lean on his own understanding. He was willing to follow Christ as long as he could live at home with his father. Here's what Jesus said to him in verse 62 of Luke 9. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, think about this. That last phrase there, is fit for the kingdom of God. Who is fit for the kingdom of God? Only a Christian, because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Someone who's not a Christian is not fit for the kingdom of God. That's the term, the phrase that Jesus used there. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's this man. Christ invited him. He said, yes, Lord. He's got a hand on both ones. He says, yes, Lord, but I still want to do this. Jesus said, actually, you're talking like an unsaved man. Yes, God, but I want to do this. Talking like an unsaved man. Folks, we intentionally choose to trust. We must make that intentional choice. That means we choose to surrender to Christ. We renounce self, decentralize self out of the picture, and then we devotion of trust. Consider this. This is what follows the decision of trust. There's a devotion of trust. This is true discipleship. What does this attitude of devotion look like? It looks like this. Let me ask, does this describe you? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. We have to seek the presence of Christ. Does this describe you? We have to seek the presence of Christ. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's not a Sunday morning thing there, folks. It's all our ways. Acknowledge him. Now, growing up, Sunday mornings, we knew we were going to be in church as kids. We knew it. Most Sunday nights we were in church unless unsaved relatives came up on a Sunday afternoon to visit us. We just knew. From the time my parents got saved when I was a young boy, we knew we were going to be in church. We never woke up Sunday morning and said, are we going to go to church today? It was just a given, okay? In all thy ways, not just Sunday morning, acknowledge him. In other words, Sunday mornings, God had us as a family. Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday night, Wednesday night, Saturday. That was us. God had us on Sunday. The rest of the time was ours. In all thy ways, acknowledge him as the central authority in our life. By acknowledging his presence in every area, every day, folks, it's more than just reading the Bible and praying in the morning. That's good. We need to do that. But this acknowledging him in all thy ways, it's unbroken fellowship. Unbroken. Always fellowshipping with him. Always in communion with him. It is Christ thinking through our minds, looking through our eyes, speaking through our lips, working through our hands, walking through our feet, loving through our heart. This is what Paul was talking about when he said, for me, living is Christ. So on Monday, Tuesday, whatever the day of the week it is, we are letting Christ love through us. They don't deserve it. They cut me off. They were rude to me in the restaurant. They looked at me the wrong way. I didn't like what they said or how they said it. We are not allowing Christ to love through us. You know how I know that? Because I sometimes have been the one that have inadvertently cut someone off or been rude or misspoke or said something the wrong way. And I know Christ still loved me, and he reached out to me. Are we acknowledging him in all of our ways? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Think back this past week. Can you say that Christ was coming through you in every situation? Every situation. You don't have to answer, I'll be the first to say no. I didn't acknowledge him in all my ways. your past week, was Christ there? Was he present? If we are acknowledging him in all of our ways, we will be seeking for his presence at everything. But there's more. Serving the pleasure of Christ. We seek the presence, but we serve the pleasure of Christ. There from verse 6 as well. When Christ was on the earth, what was his motivation? What was it that made him get up every morning and do what he did and go to bed late at night, sometimes staying up all night praying? What was his motivation? What was his purpose? John chapter 4 and verse 34, it says this: Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my purpose, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what he got up to do every morning. Now, we could say Jesus was in full-time ministry. Perhaps, right? We could all agree on that. But what about someone, most Christians, who are not in full-time ministry? They have what we might categorize as a secular job. I work at this factory. I work at this office. I do this kind of retail. I do this. I do that. God has a purpose for you being there. When we look at the New Testament church, when it began, it just exploded. Within 33 years, they had reached every corner of the then known world, this small group of believers, small compared to today. Why was that? Because everywhere they went, they were doing the will of him that sent them. The tent maker, the pottery maker, the baker, the carpenter, whatever their vocation was to buy food with, they were there in that person, interacting with those people in that area to serve God. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus uttered that the only thing that mattered was the will of God. The plan of God. Even though God's plan for him involved his death, that's all that mattered. We make the decision to trust the person. We have to make that decision. Our supreme delight should be to please God in everything. Now, where does all this take us? What does trust get us? We make that decision to trust the person. We're devoted to trust in all thy ways, in all of our lives, showing our devotion to him. Maybe a good way to look at devotion and understanding that is with a marriage relationship. A devoted spouse means they are faithful to that spouse in how many areas of the marriage? All of them. One area where they're not devoted, and they're no longer devoted to their spouse. That's what the idea is: of all thy ways, acknowledge him. We are wholly devoted to God. And here's where that brings us. Here's where that takes us. We are devoted to trusting him. It's evidenced by our trusting in him in every area of life. And what do we get out of it? Well, let me first put together some pieces that we've all heard before. First, let's understand that God will not reveal his will to the ear that is not listening. Won't do it. I challenge you to find a verse in the Bible that says otherwise. He won't reveal his word to an ear that's not listening. Okay? Reading our Bible. Now that's God's words to us. There's commandments, there's principles that we find in his word. Reading our Bible, praying, the Holy Spirit speaking to us through what he has written in the Bible, okay, which is the way God speaks to us today, the only way, speaking to us through what he has written or what he has spoken to us, our obedience to what we already know because we have chosen to trust him. That's the first level of guidance that he offers in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He will direct. But we've got to have those pieces in place to begin with. There are two promises associated here in verses 6 with this command to trust. But I have to point out that the promises come after we choose to trust. Not just his words, but as we spoke earlier, trusting the person behind the words. Then the promise kicks in. Here's the first promise: God's power to remove obstructions. Lean not on thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay? That word, direct, has the idea of making a way clear. The same Hebrew word is used in Isaiah. It's translated into a different English word. But in Isaiah verse 40, or chapter 40 and verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And there's that idea of clearing of obstacles. Now, this doesn't mean that life will be without obstacles. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll just clear your paths for you. It doesn't say he will remove all obstacles, but the promise is there. If we trust in him, our faith is in the person. In all areas of our life, we're demonstrating that faith in God, allowing him to be the present central figure in all areas. Obstacles will be removed. We still have obstacles in life because life happens to everyone. But those obstacles, if they're there, God intends them to be of perfect use to us, like that Romanian pastor. But a life that is not guided by God faces more obstacles. That, I believe, is a truth that can be rendered out of this passage here. He'll clear our paths. When we trust in him, he'll clear our paths. He will remove obstacles. That means if I don't trust in him, those obstacles are not going to be removed. For a person who will not trust in the person of God, they will have more obstacles in life. God has never intended that we grope around in darkness, kind of trying to feel our way through life, just doing the best we can, you know. The Savior said this, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life," lighting the way. There's more chance of you stubbing your toe walking through a dark house than there is if you have a nightlight on, right? You'll see some of the obstacles. If we truly trust the Lord for direction, that means trusting him to direct us, not give us an option that we can weigh against what we think and decide which one we're going to do. We're just going to trust him to guide us and direct us. We show that by trusting and obeying his word, including him in all facets of our life and thoughts. Then the Bible says he will guide us in the pathway of obedience. Begins with trust. A writer of long ago, he said this, "When once the decision is made, let us never look back. Let us never dare to suppose that God would fail them that trust him or permit them to make a mistake. If difficulties arise, they do not prove us to be wrong, and probably they are less by this path than they are by any other." He says, "Go forward. The way has been prepared. The mountains are away. The rivers have fords. The lions are chained. The deserts shall be a highway to the land that flows with milk and honey." We trust in the Lord. The promise is he removes obstacles. Okay, that means now I got to trust him, though, to prove that. Here's the second promise. God's promise to reveal instructions. It says he shall direct thy paths. In the Bible, God has revealed to us guiding principles that determine a guided life. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to allow him to direct my life. Okay, I'm ready. Okay, show me. What do I do? Well, because I'm already reading my Bible and including Christ in all areas of my life, I'm reading in his word what he wants me to do. The principles that we find in God's word. The word of God, it must be carefully read. Not skimmed and scanned so we can check the mark for the day, but carefully read. And I'm not against devotionals. I like that. I think they can help us understand the meaning. But let's be careful that we don't read a verse and then get our inspiration from the devotional from our favorite author. We need to read God's word carefully. Then there is the Holy Spirit that will make the will of God clear as we are praying about a matter. And then there are, so we have the word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and then we have circumstances in our life. Since God is sovereign over everything, God can order events in our life to guide us as to the right decision. He can order events. He can have Christian counsel to us from other Christians to indicate what our line of action is. So we have God's word, the principles and commands in God's words. We have the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. And then we have circumstances. Those three ways that God communicates and directs our paths. Now, the word of God, let's look at those three things. The word of God is not sufficient on its own. How does that strike you? Why? This is the word of God, right? Because we can often misinterpret scripture, can't we? Oh, I once knew of a man that he had made wrong choices in his marriage, left his wife, went with his girlfriend, they got married, and then he decided, I should never have left my wife. And yeah, no surprise, right? And but think about this. I mean, he had gotten remarried. He's coming to church. He's reading his Bible. He realizes, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, that means I need to divorce my second wife so I can go back and remarry my first wife. What? And he actually had come to the pastor and asked him to pray about that for him. That just doesn't make sense. We can misinterpret scripture, can't we? Okay? So maybe to say the word of God is not sufficient, maybe that's not the best way to say it. The word of God, the way we interpret the word of God can be wrong. Okay? So that's that area. Now, the second way that God leads and guides and directs is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading us. The feeling of how we think the Holy Spirit is leading us is not enough. Because we can misinterpret our feelings, can't we? How many times have we made a bad choice because we felt like it was the right choice? Okay? And then we have the third area, circumstances. Those alone are not enough either because we can read into our circumstances, can't we? We can manipulate our circumstances. Like, okay, God, I know you want me to do this. So, tomorrow morning, when I wake up, if my grass is red, I know it's your will that I do that. What? Yeah, exactly. What? But we kind of, not to that extreme, but we kind of do things like that. we look at circumstances and we put pieces together. Well, no, let's reassemble it this way. Oh, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. We pick and choose circumstances and ignore others, don't we? To get it to indicate what it is we're wanting to do in the first place. So we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit guiding our spirit, and we have circumstances. None of them are sufficient on their own, but when all three of them combine and are in agreement, then we must move forward, folks, obediently. And we do this, we're able to do that with peace because we're trusting in God. Not the circumstances. We're just trusting God. God's got this. God's promise to lead us will never fail, folks. It's a promise with a premise. When we trust, when we surrender to Christ, then He guides. This is how faith works. It's more than just believing a verse in the Bible. As I said, it's believing and trusting in the person behind that verse. It calls for us to intentionally make a decision to trust, to devote our whole life and all thy ways acknowledge Him. The only safe way to go through this life is the faith way. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that You would help us in these closing moments here to consider our own faith, our own trust in You, our devotedness to You. Are we acknowledging You in all of our ways? God, I pray for myself, for faith. Our faith is weak in some areas. But yet, Lord, I kind of half suspect that it's weak because we're not acknowledging You in all areas. So God, help us to back up first and just surrender. Surrender this morning another area of our life that we're still holding on to. Surrender that central portion, that central position in our life. Remove self and put You there. In Jesus' name, amen.